Our first reading this morning is just a few verses from Matthew chapter 9. That's Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the calling of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading this morning is from the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen." John, would you like to come and share that word with us?
Nice to be with you again. All I can say, Fran, is I wish I had somebody like you when I was at school. Somebody would help me get better grades. Because I needed it. But anyway, thank you very much for your invite and being with you this morning. Good morning, sinners. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
I remember when we were still at Leyland, one of our ex-ministers came back. It must have been some sort of special Sunday, and he came back. And it was actually Sunday evening service, and he came into the pulpit and he said, "Good evening, sinners." Stony silence. So he said, "Good evening, saints." Stony silence. Because we thought, when he said, "Good evening, sinners," we sort of think, "Well, yeah, but I'm not going to admit to that too readily." And when he says saints, "Well, no, we're not saints." So it left us a little bit confused. But then I thought, if only given us the text that I've chosen today, then he might have got a better response. Because the text I've chosen is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So when he said, "Good evening, sinners," we should all shout, "Good evening," which is good morning, which is what you did. Because that is the good news. That's the gospel, isn't it? That is the good news. I was reading a book a few weeks ago, and the writer, a gentleman called Roy Hessian, who was an evangelist in the last century, he was making the point that what usually passes for good news in our pulpits is all too often good advice. He said, very good advice. Biblical advice, sometimes quite scholarly advice. And no one would doubt the sincerity or the orthodoxy of it, but he's saying it is still only good advice, with little, if any, good news. Then I watched the royal wedding. And then I listened to Bishop Curry. And many commentators made the point that he was the star of the whole event. Why? Because he preached good news rather than good advice. How many times at such events have we perhaps heard maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read and preached on, telling us that love is kind, love is patience, etc., etc. And all this is good biblical and sincere advice, but then they've omitted to tell the listeners the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, the other week Bishop Curry put that right, didn't he? He told that congregation something perhaps they'd never heard before. And that really is a sad reflection on our preaching. Because he not only told them of the power of love and that we were made by the power of love, but told us that the source of that power of love is God himself. Listen to what he said. I'm not doing it all. He says, if you cannot preach like Peter and you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. Then he went on to say, this way of love, it is the way of life. He said they got it. He died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it. Jesus did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He didn't. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others. For the good of the other. For the well-being of the world. For us. Maybe some members of the royal family looked so confused because they'd never heard the good news before. Perhaps them and many others of the congregation just heard good advice. But it's good news for all of us. Therefore, in a way, it wasn't Bishop Curry who was the star, but the message, the good news of Jesus. So this morning, I thought, my message is going to be good news and nothing but good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When looking at this, I thought I'd look up some commentaries and maybe some teachings and maybe some sermons on this text. And what I found was that most of them covered the bit before our text. That is, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then there was quite a bit on the bit after, where Paul says, of who I am the worst, meaning sinner. But they didn't seem to expound on much in the middle. Which didn't help me a lot, did it, really? But what I did find was, what they referred to quite often, were many Bible references that said the same thing, that underpinned that same truth. From Isaiah chapter 53, for he bore the sins of many, bearing our iniquities. Matthew writes in chapter 1 that an angel appears to Joseph in a dream to tell him to take Mary as his wife. The child she is having is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you are to give him the name Jesus. J-E is an abbreviation for Jehovah, the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. S-U-S is an abbreviation of another Hebrew word meaning Saviour. So you put the two together and the name Jesus means Jehovah Saviour. They are to give him this name. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And you can read on Matthew 9:13, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. Matthew 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Luke, the Lamb of God who takes away the Lamb of the world, writes John. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. It goes on into Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John's first letters, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. This is love that we, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it goes right through to Revelation, chapter 5. And with your blood you purchase men for God. Men for God. All the way through. The point is this. The good news of Jesus is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. Those are just an example. In God's word. From the Old Testament prophets to the Gospels to the Epistles, right through to Revelation. Saving people from their sins is his business. And that's the good news. It doesn't say that he shall reward his people for their righteousness, or he shall save them from becoming sinners. but he shall save his people from their sins. That is, the sins that are already there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, to me, the essence of the text and what gives it real power are actually the last two words, save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It doesn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to show us how to live, or Christ Jesus came into the world to teach us more about God, or Christ Jesus came into the world to establish the kingdom of God, or as one child put it, Christ Jesus came into the world to give us the best photograph of God. None of those. The last two words is to save sinners. And that's that that makes it the good news. So I just want to look at these two words briefly. Save. What do we mean by save? Are you saved? Has Jesus saved you? Saved you from punishment your sins deserve. The charge is read out. And the verdict is guilty. And if you're not so sure about that, just read Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3. The verdict is guilty and the sentence is given. And then someone comes and pays the fine or agrees to serve the sentence for you. And that is mercy. That is, you deserve punishment, but you don't get it. And grace is when you get something, some benefit, that you don't deserve. Being saved isn't just about mercy, but also about grace. I'll just give you a football illustration. And if Germany win the World Cup again, I'm not speaking to you again. Football illustration, excuse me. Let's imagine your favourite football team has had a really bad season. Now, if you're a Blackpool supporter, that's not been too difficult in the last few years. But let's say your team has ended up in the relegation zone. And they should now drop down a tier. Maybe even out of the Football League altogether. But then another team offers to take your place so you can stay in the same division. That's mercy. But what if someone said to you, you're not only staying where you were, but we'll promote you to the Premier League? That's grace. Don't deserve it. When we are saved, we are not only saved from the painful and difficult consequences of our sin, but we're also offered something so much better than anything we could ever hope for or even imagine. We are not only saved from the eternal punishment of hell, but also for eternity with our loving Heavenly Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in John chapter 17, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So being saved means that you not only avoid existing in a place where there is no God and therefore no love, that is hell, to a place where we can enjoy God's presence, and where love defines and drives everything, heaven. We live in a world, don't we, where there is a real mixture of love and hate. But imagine a world where there is no hate, where there is only love, where God rules his heavenly kingdom. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the final word is sinners. It's suggested that there are three categories of sinners. I was going to say three classes of sinners, but I thought I ought to change it to categories, because if you're not careful, you end up with a first class sinner and a second class sinner, and that doesn't really quite work, does it? So there's three categories of sinners. The first category of sinner comprises of those who sin but don't know it. They're totally unaware of it. Jesus says it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are ill. You probably remember the old Eric Morecambe joke. You know, he said, I went to the doctor the other day. And what did the doctor say? I haven't seen you for a while. He says, no, I've been ill. Well, that's a joke, just about. Because that's exactly when you do go and see your doctor, isn't it? when you need to see a doctor. But if you're well, you don't. You keep away. The problem is that this category of sinners see themselves as okay and see no need for a saviour. In fact, many are ignorant of what sin is. I remember watching one of the, I can't survive a full hour watching Question Time, but you watch snippets of it, where David Dimbleby, and they must have been talking about, probably a follow on from when Tim Farron was asked about the whole same sex marriage thing. And I remember they got into it a little bit, and then he said, "What is sin? What is sin?" And nobody answered. Nobody answered. Sin is surely when we go against God's laws, when we go against God's word, when we go against God's ways and teachings of Jesus, when we choose to go our own way and please ourselves rather than seeking to please him. In our gospel reading this morning, we saw the Pharisees complaining to Jesus that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He'd even chosen a tax collector as one of his disciples. Surely this is all wrong, they think. Surely God would choose a religious person, a righteous person. Surely a good Pharisee would be a prime candidate for a disciple. A sound teacher of the law. Someone who knew what they were talking about. Someone who is definitely not a sinner like Matthew and his friends. So the Pharisees were sinners. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And I think we need to be really careful that we don't at some time slip into that category. Sinners who don't see themselves as sinners. The fact that they cannot see anything wrong or any cause for alarm does not mean that there is nothing wrong. It simply means that we are blind. And maybe God has to find a way of showing us and convincing us that the deepest and truest thing about us is that we are in fact a sinner. And we need to be completely open to God, allowing God to show us where we're going wrong. And the problem, like I say, is that most of us see ourselves as law-abiding, good citizens. We're perhaps, okay, not perfect, but nevertheless we're okay sort of person. Maybe we need to ask God to forgive us of our blindness, open our eyes, and accept that we are good sinners, that we are sinners, because the good news is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The second category of sinners are those who know the sinners, but don't consider themselves too bad. After all, they haven't murdered anybody. They haven't robbed any banks and they don't traffic in drugs. Therefore, if I try to be good and if I try to improve a little bit here and do a little bit better there, then maybe I might just earn enough brownie points from good works that might just cancel out the negatives of my sins. And if I try a little bit harder, I might just get enough for a pass mark, might improve my grades to get into the kingdom. And we'll never do it, will we? We know that. We'll never do it. The Bible not only teaches us that we will never be good enough to make it by our own efforts, but suggests that we may end up with Paul's experience of trying to be good. Remember, he says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am." Isn't it ironic that the very quality that is being a sinner, that we thought would exclude us, actually qualifies us for salvation? Actually qualifies us for salvation. And this leads us to the conclusion that being willing to admit that we are wrong makes us candidates for the grace of God. The grace of God is not for those who are right or who think they can make things right, but only for those who are wrong. I am not a candidate for grace if I claim to be in the right, but only when I confess I am in the wrong and I am a sinner. Then the good news is for me. And the good news is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the third category of sinners are those who humbly confess their sins without offering any excuses or extenuating circumstances. It's when we stand before God totally honest, confessing our guilt, admitting our sins, then we become candidates for the good news of Jesus and the grace that is far, far greater than any of all of our sins. Then Jesus is the end of our trying and the beginning of finding. Finding that he is all that we will ever need. But we have to be honest, totally honest, completely open with God. I remember at recent house fellowship, we talked about our strengths and weaknesses. I said my strength is my modesty. But what about my weaknesses? It must be half a lifetime ago now. Attended an interview for a job, deputy treasurer to health authority, and there were four or five people interviewing, and one of them asked me this question: what are your weaknesses? I wasn't ready for that one. I hadn't thought about that one. I thought for a while and then I said, to be honest, I can't think of any. I told you modesty was my strength, didn't I? Anyway, a few questions later, one of them asked me about information technology, which I had not a clue what I was on about. I said, oh yeah, that's my weakness. I did get the job, amazingly. Tony Blair was asked the same question by the opposition in the House of Commons when he was Prime Minister. What's your weakness? And you know what his response was? That's for me to know and for you to find out. I thought that's a good answer. Not one that I think should have been used in an interview, though. But the ones used in an interview, you would use something like, well, what you do, you try and choose a weakness that's not too bad. One that might even be commended, like, one of my weaknesses, I work a bit too hard and I expect others to work hard. You know, you can always think of something that's not too bad. You certainly don't admit to not being very good with figures if you're going for an accountancy job, do you? Something like that. Yeah. I don't understand figures. But, yeah. But the point I want to make is this. Sometimes we play this game with God. We ask for forgiveness for those sins that are just not too bad. Sins that are not too uncomfortable to talk about and maybe understandable. Well, I'm saying that's not good enough. God doesn't have to find out what our sins are. He already knows. So we may as well come clean and ask for forgiveness for all those deep, personal, difficult, embarrassing occasions when we know we've got it wrong and we've deeply offended him. When our lives have denied him, when our actions have betrayed the love we say we have for him, when we've just got it badly, badly wrong, and probably for all the wrong reasons. Well, the good news this morning is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And how did he do that? By offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. His death on the cross. In John chapter 12, only days before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus predicts his death and says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for that, I for one am eternally grateful. Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
Amen.